That's just not me. And somebody mentioned to me that it was good to see me smiling in the morning. I said, this smile's fake. And what I usually do is just keep smiling until my mood improves. But I am not a morning person. But I'm glad to be in church on Sunday morning, aren't you? Amen. Amen. Well, we completed our lessons on the fruit of the Spirit last week. And today we're going to start a new series on the armor of God. Now, I don't know if you have seen in the news what's going on in our world right now. There's some horrific things that are happening to some families in Israel. And a lot of this is working towards the will of God for the end time. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for Israel. But I would encourage each and every one of us, we better be bearing the fruit, and we better have our armor on. We are going to need these things in the end time. You know, the Bible talks about that the end times will show the patience and faith of the saints. Where have you heard here recently about patience and faith? That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we'd better be producing the fruit of the Spirit, and we'd better have our armor on. So we're going to start talking about the whole armor of God. Everybody say all of it. So we're going to read. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but let's pray first. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that your word is the instruction manual for our lives. And God, I pray that you would help us to be hearers and doers of your word in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. So let's read. We're going to be reading from Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. We're going to read 11 verses, and then we're going to start with this series. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Everybody say all of it. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Everybody say all of it. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It does not end there. He continues, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that this is Paul speaking, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So the armor of God, we've got to have the whole armor of God. And it's very interesting that usually we stop with the components of the armor of God and don't realize that the thought does not end there. It ends with prayer. And so it's not only wearing the armor of God, it is action with the armor of God. So the armor of God is an illustration in the Bible that reminds Christians about the reality of the spiritual battle that we face on a daily basis, and describes the protection available to each and every believer. Each piece of armor has a distinct purpose and a means of defense against the temptation to do evil. So in Ephesians 6, we see that the pieces of the armor of God are described as, and I'm using more modern terms here, because when you tell a man he needs to put a girdle on, what that is a belt. And usually you only have to tell a teenager, hey, you need to put a belt on. Because most men are going to wear a belt, all right? But the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, Paul borrowed this concept of the armor of God, the armor of God motif, or the armor of God idea, he borrowed from Isaiah. Isaiah 11, 4 through 5 talks about a girdle or a belt that they would wear. And then also 49 and 2 talks about that sword that is the Word of God. And then Isaiah 52 and 7 talks about the shoes on the feet of them that bring good tidings. And then Isaiah 59 and 17, the breastplate and the helmet are mentioned. And in these passages, Yahweh, or Jehovah, is often described as the Lord of hosts. Now, that's a military term. And he is described this way as one who avenges his people. Now, the armor of God is just that. Of denotes origin. And so if you look at it that way, it is the armor of God, then it has no, absolutely no origin in humanity. We do not create this armor. This armor comes from God. Paul is very quick to tell them, this is not a flesh and blood war we're fighting. We are not wrestling, and we'll talk about this in a minute, we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. It's not your neighbors, it's not politicians, it's not the idiot that came up to you and yelled at you on the street, it's not the guy that cut you off in traffic. Chances are all of that happened, and the reason that you think that's the battle you're fighting is because you're just mad and you need to get over yourself. Because that's not who we're fighting. I'm going to hit you right across the jaw in Jesus' name. Oh, yeah. Okay. So, he starts here in Ephesians. Now, I've used this in teaching, and I've said in Ephesians, if Ephesians is a good handbook on how to be a part of the kingdom of God, especially chapters 4, 5, and the first part of 6. But generally, chapters 4 and 5 tell you how to be a part of the church. And then it goes into talking about family. And it talks about, you know, parents, their behavior toward their children, and proper behavior for servants and masters. And remember, we don't put this through the 21st century lens. When it says servants and masters, it's not putting anybody down. Today we would say employees and employers. That's what it's talking about. This is how you should act when you're dealing with your employer. And employers that are a part of the church, this is how you should act when you're dealing with employees. Okay, so it's teaching us how to be a part. And then he goes into this explanation of the armor of God. And so in this, Paul is giving us the tools that we need to defend ourselves spiritually and also to take ground spiritually. And you see that in the way he writes. And sometimes Paul writes things and he repeats himself, and it seems as if that he repeated himself for no reason. But there is a reason here, and when we look a little deeper into the scripture, we find out what that reason is. When the Bible, the phrase, be strong in the Lord, it says in Ephesians 6 and 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay? Now, we are not, you know, every guy in here wants to be the toughest guy, and you say you don't, but you're telling a story. Everybody wants to be the toughest guy, you know, and everybody wants to be, and that's not what this is talking about. You could be so weak in your body, you could barely lift your little finger, and yet be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We do not lean on our own understanding. Can everybody say amen? We don't lean on our own strength either, because his strength is made perfect in weakness. And when we find out that we are weak, then we are strong. Because when we realize how frail we actually are, the Bible says that God knows our frame and he remembers that we are but dust. That's all we are. He remembers how we're made. He knows that we are frail. We can make mistakes. We can trip up and slip up and do things we shouldn't do and say things we shouldn't say. And we can make all kinds of mess. God knows how frail we can be. That's why the Bible says you can't be strong in yourself to fight this battle. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And when you realize your strength is not enough and you need him above all else, it'll change your life. That's when the waters start parting in front of you. That's when the fire falls down from heaven. That's when the cloud covers you over. That's when God delivers you with a mighty deliverance, is when you say, I can't do this on my own, but I know a God who is able. Aren't you glad you know a God that's able to open doors? A God that's able to cause chains to fall off of us? When you realize you can't do it on your own, that's when his strength is made perfect in our lives. Now, does God need perfecting? Nope. That means his strength is already perfect. But when we realize we can't do it on our own, that word perfect, my strength is made perfect in weakness, right? That means complete. So what he's saying is, when we lay down all of our might and we say, God, I need you, then it completes us and we become strong, and then we're able to do things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm so glad I know a God that's able to give me strength. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This phrase, be strong, echoes Yahweh's words to Joshua as he was set to continue the mission of Moses and lead people into the promised land. Be strong. How can I be strong? We don't know exactly what tomorrow's going to hold. And in our day right now, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know a God who already is in tomorrow and knows exactly what's going to happen, and God can give us strength to make it through the next day. It alludes to Zechariah's words regarding God's promise to make those who return from the Babylonian exile strong in the Lord. That's in Zechariah 10 and 12. So this is not a new thing that Paul is talking about. We need to learn to rely on the strength of Almighty God. Now, the people in Ephesus that Paul was talking to had arrived at a similar moment in the history of that area. It was the redemption of God was upon them, and he was instructing them on how to be strong. And so he tells them, finally, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you say, well, great. How do I do that? Well, just keep reading. If we would just keep reading in Scripture, we wouldn't misinterpret things near as much. I poke fun at meme scriptures. Anybody ever heard me talk about the meme scriptures? And that's the scripture you put on the front of a pretty picture. And usually right after that, it totally messes up our theology. One or two verses later, and with Paul, you got to be real careful. Jesus was able to say things in just a little tiny sentence, Sister Bellamy. He could just say something just really short, and it'd make all kinds of sense, and everything was great, and everybody said, ooh, that's wonderful. Everybody go, ooh. Yeah, that's the way people reacted to Jesus. We never heard anybody teach like this. Paul's sentences have more moving parts than a freight train, and there's a whole pocket full of punctuation and phraseology and all kinds of things going on. And so if you'll just learn how to keep reading, Paul will explain to you. So when he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, you see that meme all the time on Facebook, and somebody's there with a sword and there's a lion standing there. Rah! Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But when you're going through the trial, you might ask how. And so Paul's going to tell you how. Put on the whole armor of God. Everybody say all of it. So why the whole armor of God? Well, keep reading. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So how can we be strong? Put on the whole armor of God. Why do we do that? So that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Now this whole armor is panoplia. You might imagine the word panoramic. Panoplia is a compound word from two Greek words literally translated as all things useful for warfare. All things useful for warfare. This word means wholly armored, in full armor, complete armor, where the spiritual helps needed for overcoming the temptations of the devil are needed. And so everything that's needed for the warfare that you're in should be present in your life. Now, unlike the soldiers in history that have fought behind walls or on horses, on the day of battle, there was the foot soldier. And the foot soldier donned the full panoply of armor. That's where that word panoplia comes from. This full array allowed him to fully engage the enemy. So, he was in the midst of the battle. He's not way back here shooting arrows. He's not way back here launching rocks. He's not way back in the background behind a wall. No, no, no. He is right there in the thick of the battle, surrounded by the enemy. And he was fully engaged and had protection from any attack that could come from any side. That is why, listen, this world is getting evil. It's easy to get our eyes on the people that are acting out, but it is difficult for us to look past what we're seeing and see the spirit of Antichrist is on the move in the Middle East today. The spirit of Antichrist is on the move in America today. And Jesus said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. In other words, he said, I'm sending you out as someone who is gentle among people who are savages. And you need to have some armor on to protect you from these dangers that we face on every side. So putting on the whole armor of God, I know you're going to get tired of it, but say it again, all of it. Put on the whole armor of God. It is essential, and it is the natural result of what is said in Ephesians 4:24 when it says, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you put on the new man back in Ephesians 4, but that's not enough. Remember when we talked about the plant that just sprouts out of the ground? I'm so glad Jesus lifted me out of the pit of sin. I'm glad he forgave me of my sin and pulled me out of that miry clay and set my feet on a rock. All around me was just topsy-turvy and failing. I'm so glad he saved my soul. I'm glad I was able to repent. I'm glad I went to that water in the name of Jesus, and I'm glad he filled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Give God praise and glory if you know the presence of God in your life. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. But that's not the end. I'm glad I've put on the new man. But there's more instruction that needs to be followed. And the instruction is that we've got to move on from that God brought us through. If we constantly stay in the state of infancy, we're never going to grow up where we can fight the fight of faith. You don't send babies out to war. Ain't that right? You don't send babies out to do battle with a big old mean. No, you protect babies. You make sure the babies are safe. But those babies need to grow up. All right? We all have to grow as we're walking with the Lord. I'm not being insulting. I'm just telling you a pertinent fact. If you've got a child that is, 29 years old and still acting like a baby and needs diapers changed, and I'm not being insulting. I'm saying there's something wrong in the development process there. And there are people that have that they've got family members they've got to take care of like that, but that is not the way things should be. That means there's a sickness or there's a problem or there's something that needs to be dealt with. And so it's the same way in the spirit. If we do not grow, we become babies that have not developed properly. Jesus warned about seed that would take root but never sunk the roots deep. We always talk about that good ground, but have you ever noticed there's some people that it seems like it takes root real quick in them, but then some kind of hardship comes along and they can't handle it? That's what Jesus was warning against. He was saying there's going to be some people where the seed of the word takes root very, very quickly in their life, but all of a sudden some heat comes, some trial comes, and they just give up. And that's because they didn't mature properly. They didn't sink their roots very deep. They didn't grow up. And so we've got to understand that putting on the new man, oh, yes, that's important, but there are steps past that, just like there is with the fruit of the Spirit. If you've got the Spirit living inside you, you need to produce fruit. And it's by your fruit that people will know that the Spirit of God dwells inside you. You look at a tree. Now, if you're an expert, you may be able to look at a tree and say, that's an apple tree. But how do you really know it's an apple tree? It has what? It has apples. That almost sounds too simple, doesn't it? But it's true. You ever looked at a tree and said, that's an apple tree, and all of a sudden it starts growing pears? Guess who was wrong? You're not going to look at the tree and say, you're wrong. You're not a pear tree. You're an apple tree. No, you're wrong. Because the fruit it's producing tells you what it is. If you produce fruit, people are going to be able to know there's something different about that guy. But that doesn't count between the hours of 7 a.m. and 10 a.m. when you're not a morning person. I'm just kidding. So it is a natural result of putting on the new man. Then it says that you may be able. So be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How do we do that? Put on the whole armor of God. And then, why would we do this? What's the reason for this? To stand against the wiles of the devil. It speaks of one who in the midst of the fight holds their position against the cunning arts, the deceitfulness, the craft, the trickery of Satan. And that word that's used, the devil, is specifically talking about Satan. It's diabolos, and it's specifically talking about Satan in his attempt to estrange mankind from God and entice them to sin. So in the midst of a battle, fighting, and you're holding your ground, and you're fighting against all of the devices of the enemy. This is why you need the armor, and not only just a piece of the armor, but the whole armor of God, because we are fighting a battle. Now, just in case anybody was wondering, in Ephesians 6 and 12, what are we fighting? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, our modern Western world is often lulled into a false sense of security, and even Christians find themselves responding kind of lethargically to evil. But evil is all around us. The contemporary spiritually dull believer, for that person, passages like this may seem strange, seem like just an echo of a very archaic way of thinking, and we just don't really need to pay attention to that. But in Paul's day, what he was telling them, it spoke to experiences that were more real to the people he was talking to. In Ephesus, they were experiencing a tremendous spiritual battle. And in our day and age, we are in the midst of a spiritual wrestling match. And it is a gutter war that we are fighting. The enemy does not fight fair. They come after our kids. They come after our grandkids. They come after us and our spouses and attack our homes with all kinds of confusion. But I will remember the name of the Lord, for the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and are safe. Let me tell you something. When you've got your armor on, it doesn't mean that I don't want you calling me, but you don't need a preacher to come handle a problem at your house. What you need to do is set your feet on the rock and say, in the name of Jesus, I command healing in this home. In the name of Jesus, I command peace in this home. You have that authority and you have that ability. If you want your house to be prayed over, you pray over it. Oh yeah, we don't mind doing it. I don't mind doing it at all. I'll join with my brothers and my sisters and we will pray together. But in the middle of the night, when the terror comes and when the arrows are flying and when you feel like you'll never be and never do and the enemy is beating you down, you've got the power and the authority to stand on the name of Jesus and say, I'm not putting up with it anymore. In Jesus' name, you get out of my home. In Jesus' name, you shut your mouth. I'm telling you, you have that power within you when you got your armor on. Oh, come on, somebody. Woo. The whole armor. Everybody say all of it. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And then Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, because of all of the how and the why, take unto you, he says it again, the whole armor of God. Everybody say all of it. And then the why is restated, and it seems like he's just repeating himself, but he's not. Because in this statement, oh, they got it up. Ain't that pretty? That you may be able to, somebody say that next word, withstand. So that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So he restates the why, and it sounds very similar, but it is different. Withstand in the evil day. Remember, the first one is you're in the thick of the battle, and you've got your armor on and you are fighting and you're fighting the very devil, the very Satan himself. And you are standing against all of that wickedness and you're in the thick of the battle. But when he says withstand, what he's referring to culturally here is one who has vanquished his adversary and then holds the ground that he gained. And so it's a progression. In the first one, put on the whole armor of God, because in the thick of the battle, you're going to need this protection. But then he says, put on the whole armor of God, because you're going to win. Come on, somebody. You're going to win. And once you win, it's not time to take your armor off. You're going to have to stand right there and say, I'm not giving one inch. I'm not giving up. I'm not going back. I'm not going to be caught in that mess again or this mess again or that negative way of thinking. The devil's slinking away. He's got cuts all over him. He's got bruises. One eye is shut. The other one he can barely see out of. He's stumbling around. You knocked him on the head, knocked him upside the head, hit his ears, boxed his eardrums, and he is a mess. And he said, whoa, I need to get away from them. And what the Bible is saying is, then, when that happens, stay right where you are. You look them eyeball to eyeball and say, when you're ready, I'll be right here. But only when you got your armor on. So, the Bible says, and talks about us exposing the kingdom of darkness. Ephesians 3 and 10, Ephesians 5 and 13. The evil exposed by the church feeds on ignorance. We do not need to be ignorant of the devil's devices. So if we are indifferent to what's going on, then the enemy becomes more and more hidden and therefore more and more dangerous because we are spiritually inactive. And so we do not lay everything down and stop when we win a victory. There's no victory laps until you're walking on streets of gold. This is a battle. So daily suiting up in the armor of God can feel like an abstract concept to us because we don't really have to put on armor. We put on clothes and we go out and we're clothed. But it seems like, well, that's just a fantasy out there, but it's not. We have got to dress ourselves properly in the spirit in order to be protected. And Christians can better understand through prayer and through practice, we can better understand and implement habits of putting on the whole armor of God. And make no mistake, the whole armor of God is necessary because of the nature of our enemy. The enemy that we're fighting, we are not dealing with our neighbors or our coworkers, we're not dealing with just plain old folks. Our enemies are spawned from hell itself with one purpose and one goal, and that is to wreak destruction on the lives of every Christian on the face of this earth. The Christian is called to engage the enemy on a deeply personal level. You are not fighting just a Twitter battle or a Facebook battle with the enemy. The enemy is not terrified at all of your Facebook posts or what you put on Twitter. The enemy don't care about that. The enemy wants to take you out. These spirits are demonic and we're sometimes worshiped. But notice, that the verb used in Ephesians 6 and 12 is not battle, it is wrestle, which means that there is a close contact and a strenuous warfare. And it is not fair warfare. It hurts. And when you see the enemy attacking your family, it's going to hurt. But they will come at what you love. And these were demonic spirits that were worshipped via idols and gods of the ancient world. 1 Corinthians 10 and 20 says, but I say that the things with to which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. What he's saying there is, they're not sacrificing just to that idol. What they are actually sacrificing to is satanic forces on this earth. This is a real thing. That's why we need to understand that we've got to be prepared and we've got to understand the seriousness of the warfare that we are in. It cannot be stressed enough. Christians have been transferred from the jurisdiction of the darkness of this world into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. You have had an address change when you put on the new man. You no longer live in darkness. You are in marvelous light. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You didn't know we were going back to the fruit of the Spirit, did you? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Does anyone remember the lesson about the works of the flesh? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's the works of the flesh, but rather reprove them. Now, this word reprove here means to expose. The Bible says, having spoiled principalities and powers, Jesus made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Do you know what triumphing means? When a king would triumph over his enemy, that enemy would be on his back in front of that king, and that king would put his foot on the neck or on the head of his enemy. Remember about Jesus in Genesis, it said he's going to bruise his heel, but you're going to bruise his head. So get this picture in your mind. We are dealing with a defeated foe. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, he triumphed over all of the enemy. That's why he said, you're going to have tribulation in this life, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he made a show of them openly. What does that mean? It means he embarrassed them. However, far from removing Christians from the possibility of engagement with this evil, this transfer actually is what initiated the conflict. Because in the enemy's mind, you do not belong to light. You belong to them. Don't you understand you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Aren't you glad God redeemed your life from destruction? and he pulled you out of that world of sin and set your feet on a rock and set all of your life back in order. Aren't you glad that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us? Aren't you glad you know a God that is able to deliver and save and heal? You don't need the traditions and the rudiments of this world. What you need is to be in the presence of Almighty God, and he will change the course of your life. So the transfer initiated the conflict because the enemy wants to take you out. The lieutenants of the enemy recognize Christian resistance and seek to tame it. The reason the enemy fights you is because you embarrass them. The reason the enemy don't want you raising your hands in church is because it embarrasses them. They lost you, and they want to take you down. But greater is he that is in me. Oh, come on, somebody. Who wants to embarrass the devil a little while in this place? When the enemy sees you, they want to come in like a flood. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. Do you know what that word stand? It's, again, a military term. It doesn't mean a standard like a standard of dress, a standard of appearance, a standard of this, a standard of that. No, no. The Bible is telling us that when the enemy floods into your life trying to take you out, that the Spirit of the Lord lifts up his banner and says, not today. This is not your ground anymore. You don't belong here. Could somebody take authority in your life because you are able to take authority in your life? Would somebody like to embarrass the devil today? You know, the best way to embarrass the devil is to talk about how good God's been. The devil will tell you, oh, but you had this trouble, and yeah, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will rejoice in the Lord at all times. I will give thanks unto God at all times for everything. Oh, that makes the devil turn shamefaced. He says, I lost him. I can't do anything about it because they won't respond to me. Let me tell you what you're doing. You've got your sword out and you're quoting the word of God and you're vanquishing your enemy. Depression, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Anxiety, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You get out of here. And then when they leave, you get in that spot and you stand and you say, I'm not giving one more inch to depression. I'm not giving one more inch to anxiety. And what you're doing is exposing the enemy. You're exposing them for who they are. You're walking into the darkness of this world, and that light that is in you begins to shine, and it exposes them for what they are. They are weak. They can't do anything in the presence of God. When God walked onto that shore, a person possessed with devils that would rip chains in two, that would tear their own clothes off, those devils were making him do that. But when Jesus walked into his life, not any of those devils could keep him from running to Jesus and falling at his feet. I'm telling you, the devil has nothing on God. We have all power in heaven and in earth because he gave it to us. We've got 1 minute left. I wonder if everybody in this place would stand and just embarrass the enemy as the best you can. Just embarrass him right now. Start thanking God for every trial you've been through. Start thanking God for every hardship you've had to face. You know why you need to thank God for it? Because you're still here. You're still standing. You're still holding your ground. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Come on. We got 30 seconds left. Do you got 30 seconds in you? Come on. Let's love the Lord right now. Let's expose the kingdom of darkness. Let's expose what the enemy's tried to do. Somebody in this place has had thoughts of suicide, but no more. The Spirit of the Lord is raising up a banner. The Spirit of the Lord is raising up a standard. There's not going to be any more depression when you leave this place today. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. And why don't you try it on for size? Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Everybody in this place, lift your voice as loud as you can. You've won. You win. You win. You win. Hallelujah. 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 I thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, cement this in our hearts in the name of Jesus. Bless my brothers and my sisters. I pray that if there's anybody in this place facing the trial of their lives, that they would realize that you have given them the power to overcome. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody say amen. Praise God.